It is a blessing to be back with you and to hear you sing and to join with you in that. If you will, take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we prepare to dive into God's Word this morning, let me just say how thankful I am, not only to be a part of this church and this faith family and to pastor this faith family, but let me also say how thankful I am to pastor alongside Brother Trey and his family, and how much of a blessing they were for me and my family this week, that while we were gone on vacation, I did not have to worry about you. Even though a lot happened and a lot of ministry took place, you did not hire a staff member, beloved, when we called Brother Trey. You called another pastor, and that is a blessing that was seen this past week. And not only does Brother Trey lead us in music, not only is he working tirelessly with our discipleship and preparing us for the future and our Sunday school classes, but he got to preach a great message to you, and he got to minister to families who were hurting this week. And so what a blessing it is to have another brother with us. And so I say thank you to him, and I would pray that you would see that as well and be grateful for that. Not many churches have that, and so it is a blessing for us. Amen? All right. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are studying through this book verse by verse in a sermon series that I have entitled, Dear Church. It is a letter. It is a rather long letter. But so are the letters when much needs to be said, right? When there's a lot to say, you say a lot. And so this church had a lot of problems, and Paul had a lot to say. There was division and sinful behavior and praise of men and the love of worldly wisdom. There is the diminishing of the gospel and so much more. Matter of fact, what I find interesting about everything that I've mentioned, we have found in just the first two chapters. So we're only scratching the surface with all of the problems that are here within this church. There is so much more that you and I are going to get into as we progress through this book. But here the Apostle Paul writes this letter to correct their behavior. Paul has revealed in the last two chapters their foolishness in light of God's wisdom. He's revealing their foolishness in light of God's wisdom in the last two chapters. But now in chapter 3, we get to the heart of the matter. In chapter 3 now, we are coming to the root of the problem. And it has to do with their sanctification. It has to do with their spiritual growth. It has to do with their discipleship. I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Spiritually Stunted Saints of Corinth. The Spiritually Stunted Saints of Corinth. Because their spiritual growth, their discipleship, their sanctification is stunted. It's underdeveloped. And here Paul exposes the problem of a church whose majority of the members are saved, but they're not growing spiritually. And we'll say that again. There is a problem when the people of the church are not growing spiritually. They're saved. We rejoice in that, as you'll see in a moment. But they're not growing. And so there are three things that I want to show you in these four verses. I want you to see their salvation. I want you to see their stunted sanctification. And then I want you to see the source of their problem. So look with me at these four verses here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And Paul writes, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? And when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not mere men?" May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word this morning. I want you to see, first of all, their salvation. Notice that he says there at the very beginning of verse 1, he says, brethren. He uses that word, brethren, my fellow believers, my beloved. That's what you are to me. You are, that's a word I use in the sermon a lot, because what you are, my beloved. You are my fellow faith family members. You're more than just a number on a roll, right? I would hope that you would see that from Brother Trey and I, that as pastors we love you, that is a term of endearment, that when we stand and we call you our beloved. It's the same thing here. He uses this word brethren as recognition and love, a term of recognition and love for them. For all their sinful problems that this church had, he doesn't forfeit or declare their salvation forfeit, right? He doesn't cast them off because they have some problems. You haven't cast me off because I have some problems. Amen? Oh, good. Thank you for that. Going 1 week. I haven't cast you off for your problems. Amen? Y'all are a little better with one another. Paul loves these people. Paul's about to rebuke these people. Paul, as I've told people before, Paul is this shepherd, and we always think the shepherd is this loving and kind individual, but I went to Romania. I saw a real shepherd, and I watched him as he took that staff, and he just chunked it and nailed that sheep in the head. Sometimes the shepherd is about to get tough. And so Paul says, I love you. You are my brethren. You are my brothers and sisters in the faith. But we have a problem. And notice how he deals with this. Notice the words that follow this. He says, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink. Now, again, he's getting ready to get into the problem, but this is not the actual problem. In fact, this is the verb tense here is past. It's a past tense. So this is reference to what? 5 years earlier. Paul is referencing 5 years earlier when he came to Corinth, and he came preaching the gospel, and he came to them, and many of them were saved, and they were brought into the church. And like all pastors, like all good pastors, man, we want to dive in, right? We want to take you to the meaty stuff. We want to bring out the ribeye. We want to get to the deep spiritual things. But Paul knew they couldn't handle it yet. He says, because you are people of flesh. Now, when Paul says that they were not spiritual and that they were of flesh, we have to be very careful here. We got to know what he's saying, because it can cause some confusion. Every Christian is spiritual. Everyone who comes to the saving knowledge of Christ is spiritual because of their position in Christ. They are in Christ. They're spiritual because of their position. Now, that was Paul's meaning last week when Brother Trey was preaching in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. All right, Paul is speaking there of their spiritual position in Christ. Because they are in Christ, they can know all things of Christ. But here, Paul is not speaking of their position, but Paul is speaking of their practice. Paul is speaking of their development. Paul is speaking of their maturity. They were saved, but they were not spiritual yet because they were a people of flesh. Now, that word flesh there is a different word than the one in verse 3. So there's two different meanings here. So in verse 1, he's saying that you are of flesh, you are of humanness, you are of physical flesh. In other words, you are of weakness. You have a human weakness. You have a spiritual weakness. Like a child, he follows it up with a little bit of description here. You are infants in Christ. So when a newborn baby is born, when that son is born, the dad doesn't put a helmet on and take him to the football field and begin to get rough with him, right? No, he holds that baby because that baby is weak. He feeds that baby. He defends that baby. He's precious, he's alive, he's a blessing, but he is weak. And so Paul is saying, like newborn babies, you were spiritually weak when I was here in the beginning. You behaved like babies. And I had to treat you like babies. I had to give you the milk. I couldn't get the deep, meaty things. I had to defend you. I had to work with you. I had to oversee you. I had to watch you. This is not a negative thing in verse 1. The rebuke is coming, but right here in verse 1 and half of verse 2, it simply is, you are spiritual babies. Now, very quickly, I want to show you in Scripture also what I mean here, because in 1 John, we see this. I want to back this up in Scripture here. In 1 John chapter 4, John talks about he actually talks about the issue of these different stages, all right? And so, matter of fact, we don't have time, so I'll just give this to you, okay, for time's sake. 1 John, in verse 4, he begins to talk, in verses 12 and 14, he begins to talk about that they were fathers. He says, I'm writing to you fathers. I'm writing to you young men. And he says, I'm writing to you children. And so John there, he says, I'm writing to you who are spiritual fathers, who are spiritual young men. There are different stages. Some are babes in Christ. Some are strong and progressing. And then there are the fathers. There's the beginning and the immature. There's the weak stage. There's the young men, the growing and the strengthening stage. And then there is the fathers, the stronger and the wise stage. That's exactly what Paul means. Paul's saying the very same thing. Paul is referring here in verse 1 and half of verse 2 to the beginning stage of their spiritual walk. He proclaimed Christ to them. They came to know him. And over the 18 months, which was a rather long stay for the Apostle Paul, he stayed there and he wanted to give them the deep, meaty things, but he couldn't at that time because they were babes in Christ. Now, the point of verse 1 and 2 here, or the first half of verse 2, is that they were saved but not developed spiritually. This is not because of something immoral. This is not because of something that they had done that was wrong. This was just at the stage that they were in. And so therefore, Paul had to go slow with them. Because to go fast would be like giving algebra to a kindergartner. Trigonometry to a first grader. They would not understand it. They could not handle it. Beloved, as a church, we need to learn from this. Is there anyone in our church that is in that stage right now? You're young in the faith. You were saved in the last year. You were saved in the last 2 years, maybe the last few months, and you were young in the faith. As a church, we need to learn how to handle that stage of faith and spiritually for those within our church. Number one, may I just say this to you, church, that we must rejoice in the salvation of those. Should we not rejoice in the fact that God saves sinners? Yes, they're babes in Christ. Yes, they're having to rethink the world. They're having to see the world in a whole different way. But a church should take joy in the salvation of those who are in the community, those who are reborn spiritually. We should take joy in those who are reborn in our parish. We should take joy in those who are reborn in our families, our friends, in our neighborhoods. We should take joy in the salvation of people. Yes, they're going to be babes in Christ, and we should not expect much out, you know, in that moment. But the one thing that we can do, and I think Paul is doing that here, he's saying, I'm looking back 5 years ago, and I remember when you came to know Christ, and I rejoice in that. But I would also say to you this morning, beloved, that we should seek to care for our spiritual infants. I don't mean the physical infants. I don't mean the physical teenagers and the physical children. That's not what I'm talking about. We should seek to care for the spiritual infants in our church. That may be a 60, 70-year-old man, or it may be a 13-year-old boy and girl. But when they come to know Christ and we rejoice in their salvation, we, like Paul, must begin to give them milk. We must guide them. We must protect them. We must lead them and mentor them. And so can I just call out to my older Christians here? And I don't mean older physically. I mean, if you have been saved for any amount of time, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, if you have been saved for a long time, you've been walking with Christ, can I call out to you, beloved? And say to you that there are people who are either in this church now or will be in this church who are babes in Christ. And like Paul, we need to shepherd them. We need to guide them. We need to love them. We need to protect them. We need to watch over them and nourish them. There are going to be Christian fathers, Christian infant fathers, who are going to need help in knowing how to raise their teenagers or their children as godly men, because they were not godly, but now they are, and they need to know from the spiritual fathers how to do that now. The new Christian employee that you work with, right? They come to know Christ, and they were not godly, and they used to work in a certain way, and they used to do things a certain way. They would do things that were worldly out in the world, but now their work has changed, and they need to know how. Wives, young women in the faith, again, 60-year-old, 20-year-old, but they're young in the faith, women in the faith, and they need godly mothers. Paul even writes later, he'll even say, for the older women to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and to love their children. That's what he's talking about. And Paul is saying that we as a church must be like that, that we notice the infants in our church and that we begin to nourish them in the milk. But I do think there's a warning here. I think thirdly, you must realize that we cannot make disciples out of the unsaved. I'm going to say that again. We cannot make disciples out of the unsaved. If Paul couldn't give them meat because they were infants in Christ, how can we possibly make an unsaved, dead person spiritually? How can we make them moral people? Mature, moral people. And a lot of times that's what we're doing. We want to make people act moral and be good when they're not even saved. And so, Paul, there's a warning here that we need to see, that therefore that we need to be intentional and thorough within our evangelism process. That when people are coming into the church, we're not immediately beginning to throw them in positions of leadership when we don't even know if they're saved. We need to understand what stage of faith they're in. And if they're not even in, have faith, then we begin to lead them to faith. We begin to share the gospel. And I think this is a warning to anyone who sits in the church who is unsaved, and you sit in the church believing that you are going to go to heaven because you came to church. Hear the gospel of Christ this morning. Hear the message of hope this morning, that God sent His Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary to take your sins, and that in His death He took your sins, He took your punishment, but in His resurrection, beloved, He comes bringing grace and mercy and victory, not over just death, physically, but spiritually. Repent. Come to Christ. Take the milk of life, which is the gospel. Only then will you be able to grow. And Paul understands this. You're either one or the other. You're either not saved, or you are saved, but you're stunted spiritually. So he calls them to repentance. And in chapter 7 of the second letter, he actually rejoices because he says, you repented. You repented. Oh, beloved, we must rejoice in this stage. But here we see their salvation, and so we must understand the importance of loving our spiritual infants there. But notice with me here in the next two verses, we now see their stunted growth, their stunted sanctification. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For, notice the term of explanation, this is a change now. For you were not yet able to receive it, but then he says, indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly. He says, even now. There's a change in the verb tense. It was past, but now it's present. Paul is now addressing their present spiritual life. He expected them to grow. I was with you 5 years ago. I stayed with you 18 months. I left. And so I expected now, almost 3.5 years later, that I'm writing to you. I expected that you would have been further along spiritually. But you're not. You're still the weak, immature, underdeveloped children that I remember. And children are blessings. I have four of them. They are wonderful blessings. We because of rain and COVID, we didn't get to do all the things we wanted to do on vacation, but I got to spend time with my family. I got to spend time with my children. And yes, there were times that you know, we have children, we wanna get away from children, we want vacation away, but children are blessings. This was a great vacation for us. We got to spend time undistracted with one another. And I whooped them in Uno every day. No, y'all don't believe me. Okay, all right. They know it. We play games and all those things. Children are blessings. But when your child begins to grow physically and they don't develop mentally, they don't develop speech, they don't develop physically, there's a problem. There's a problem. They're a blessing, but then they can become even a burden. Then there becomes something wrong. And Paul is looking at them and he said, I assume that you would have been further along, but now I see that you're not. And so therefore, there's something wrong with you. Paul assumed that they would have been yearning for the deep things, but he longed to preach for, to preach to them for. He longed to discuss the meaty things of doctrine with them, but he could not. And so let me just say this to you, beloved. If you want to know the real depths of your pastor's heart, me and Brother Trey, that is a pastor's heart right there. The pastor yearns to talk the meaty things with the church. The pastor yearns to stand in the pulpit and preach the things that you don't normally preach about because they're the deep truths of the Bible. Paul had a pastor's heart, and that's what he yearned for. But notice, you can feel the disappointment. You can sense the frustration. You can sense the sadness. His heart is broken. So when a pastor cannot come and stand in the pulpit and he has to preach the milk that he's been preaching for 5 years, beloved, it breaks his heart because he wants to move forward. He wants to get to the even good stuff, the better stuff, the juicy stuff. And Paul's heart is broken because they lack sanctification. Their sanctification is stunted. Sanctification means that we are separated from the world, that we are set apart from the world so that we may progress in holiness. Prior to our salvation, our behavior bore a witness that we were with the world, separated from God. But now in our salvation, we bear the witness that we are with God, separated from the world. And we are progressing in our faith. We're progressing in our knowledge. We're progressing in our lifestyle that reflects the image of Christ. It is a progression of faith. It is a visible difference from who you were and who you are now. And the Bible consistently calls you to be sanctified. 1 Peter 15, Hebrews 12, 14, and so forth. You are called to grow in the faith. But unfortunately, the Corinthians had not grown. They were like the father who looked at their child. 5 years had passed and the child was still small. And the child was still drinking milk. And the child was still yearning for the baby things. Does this describe you this morning? You've been saved for quite a while. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. Remember, Paul's only been gone for about 3.5 years, and he gives them no excuse. So not even 3 years? And you're still at the same place you were when you began? You're spiritually stunted? You have it, and by the way, milk and meat is not two different doctrines. You don't go from one doctrine to another doctrine. You go deeper in the same doctrines. That's the reason why Christ and Him crucified is the only thing that we preach. It's all the same doctrine. It's just deeper. But you haven't gotten there yet. Do you know that the church is the only place that's okay? Did you know that? You go to the meal. Young man walks up to an older man in the meal who's been there 20 years. He says, "I'm new here. Can you teach me something?" We would be appalled for the older man to say to the younger man, "Brother, I don't know anything. I've just been doing the same thing for 20 years. I can't help you. I've learned nothing in my 20 years of being here." Someone does that in the school. A young teacher goes up to an older teacher and says, "You've been here for 20 years. Can you show me some things that would help me be a better teacher, to be a teacher like you?" And that teacher goes, "I can't teach you anything. I've done nothing for the last 20 years. I'm just doing the basics. I've learned nothing." We would be appalled at anyone who would do that in any other field in life. But for some reason at the church, a younger man, a younger woman walks up to an older man, an older woman in the faith, and says, "Can you teach me?" And we immediately respond with, "You better go see the pastor." The church is the only place that that's allowed and excused and glorified. Paul is looking at these people and they are lacking holiness. They are lacking sanctification. And he says to them, there is something terribly wrong with you. And church, I don't say that to you today in meanness or in anger to you. Paul and I would say this in the same way of a doctor who says to his patient who found cells, cancer cells, or found something wrong on the x-ray, there's something wrong with you. We need to fix it. There's a problem and we got to get to the heart of this problem. There's a health crisis. Well, Paul is saying there is a spiritual crisis. You're in a spiritual predicament here. There's nothing good about being a Christian who has been there, who's been a believer for years, but you are still acting fleshly. You ever wonder why you can't understand what's being preached or taught? Do you ever wonder why you can't go deeper? Why you don't understand the deeper truths of Scripture? You ever wonder why you don't even know the basic stories of the Scriptures? Or why you still struggle with the same sins today that you struggled with 10 years ago? With no victory, but nothing but shame and guilt? You ever wonder why you don't desire to read the Bible or desire to read other books on the Bible and learn from things? You ever wonder why you don't have a desire to be faithful Sunday in and Sunday out in the worship of Christ? It is because your sanctification is stunted. You are still a child after all of these years. And that's a problem. And not only that, Paul is saying you cannot contribute to the health of the local body. You cannot contribute to the health of your faith family. The author of Hebrews says you should be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you. We need teachers. We need people to teach the physically young. We need servants, but you can't serve because you're not there yet. We need unity in the church, but you can't unify. You're not there yet. We need mentors who are going to take young men and young women in the faith and grow them up to be warriors for Christ. But you're not there yet. That's what Paul is saying. The problem that is at Corinth is not that they lack salvation. The problem at Corinth was they lacked sanctification. And it created a host of problems throughout the entire church. And so therefore, our church, we must embrace several things here. Number one, we must not excuse the lack of sanctification in one another. We can't do it. We can no longer excuse the lack of spiritual growth in one another or even glorify it by exalting people to positions that they are not qualified to have spiritually. We must stop it. This creates problems and it does no good for any of us. Paul gives no excuse. You must grow. 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 We must raise the expectation, secondly. We must raise the expectation of sanctification in one another. Our church needs to be a church that when people become members of the church, that when they are saved, we love them and we cherish them and we care for them as infants. But there is an expectation that they are going to grow. Or whether they've been a Christian for 50 years and they join our church. When you come, we want you to grow. That's the reason why membership processes are important. We are clearly stating that every member is expected to grow and be responsible to grow. Because to not do so is wrong. But thirdly, our church needs to be a church that helps one another in their sanctification. That we are working together for one another. I need my faith family. And I learned that even more when I went to a whole nother church, to a people who, yes, I am. We are part of the family, the big C, the big church. They were my brothers and sisters in Christ. But they weren't my local faith family. And I walked out yearning for my brothers and sisters. Because we need one another. How? We need consistent expository preaching in the pulpit week in and week out. We need consistent gospel-centered, Christ-centered worship week in and week out. We need the deep studies on books and the doctrines of the Bible. We need mentors. We need reading books. We have a book table full of books that we can begin to grow. We have catechisms that we're doing in our bulletin now to help you begin to learn and to grow. We need accountability. We need all of these things that we're working together in our sanctification. Paul says, you're stunted. And that's not good. But that raises the question now, why? What stunted their growth? What was it that halted them? Notice the verse again, verse 3 and verse 4. He says, for you are still fleshly. Term of explanation. He says, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly. He says, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am a Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not mere men? We now see the source of their problem. That word for explains what Paul is meaning about this still on the milk. You're still there. The reason is because they were fleshly. And as I said earlier, it's a different word from verse 1. In verse 3, in verse 1, it meant human weakness, human flesh. But here, it means spiritual immorality. You are sinful. It means sinfulness, human sinfulness. Their sanctification is stunted because of sin. And so let that pierce your heart this morning that if you are not growing spiritually, blood, it is not because you are not smart enough. What did Brother Trey preach last week? That if you are in Christ, He is in you. The Spirit is in you. So you can know all things. The Spirit is in you. This has nothing to do with how smart you are or your position. This has to do with your sin. Well, what was their sin? Again, he gives us another explanation. For there is jealousy and strife among you. Now, jealousy is the inward sin and strife is the outward manifestation of that sin. There is jealousy in the heart of the church members, which leads to strife and division within the church. The Greek word for jealous is the word zelos, meaning excitement or zeal. Excitement or zeal, right? You're pumped, you know. It hit me this past week that deer season's getting close, right? You begin to realize that it's right there. You know, normally we'd be excited about football season, right? Zeal, not too excited about that these days. But anyways, we'll find something, right? There's something. There's something in you. You're zealous for it, and you give your life to it. Well, a person can be zealous. But sometimes they can be so zealous that they cause problems. They pursue things that they should not pursue. They desire things they should not have, or they should not desire. They want things that God has not given them, whether it be money or praise, whatever. That's the problem. The church members of Corinth were zealous to the point of strife. They were so zealous they were causing problems with one another. I'm a Paul. Look at me. You're an Apollos. They wanted to have or obtain things within their faction that the other faction had not obtained. Or they envy what the other faction or other church members had. James says in chapter 4, verse 2 of his book, that you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. This was the problem. They were zealous for the sinful and the fleshly and the worldly things. They were envious of one another and the world outside them, the prestige of knowing Paul. I am a Paul. I'm Apollos. They wanted to be wise like the worldly philosophers and have the knowledge of the world. They wanted to have their way in the church. This is my church. I want my way. We're going to do it this way. They wanted positions of leadership. Make me a leader. Put me in that position because of who I am, because that's what I want. They wanted their names on plaques. They wanted recognition and public praise. They wanted sermons to be about what they wanted. And we ain't worried about that scripture stuff and all that doctrine stuff. Just give us some worldly wisdom on how to live good lives, right? They wanted people to know how much money they had given. They wanted people to look at them and applaud them. They were zealous for all of these things. And that zeal was sinful. And Paul says it's so sinful. He says, are you not walking like mere men? Not once, but twice. In other words, are you not walking like pagans? Are you not acting like the lost pagans in this world? But FBC, let me ask you a question. Is jealousy a sin? Some of you are going, that's a trick question. The answer is yes. But the answer is also no. 9 times out of 10, it is a sin. But the Bible actually also teaches us that jealousy can actually be a good thing. Remember, jealousy means zeal. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. Is God sinful? No. Why is God not sinful when God is jealous? Because God is jealous for himself. God is zealous for his own glory and for his name. In Numbers 25:11, we find this guy named Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Listen to what it says. It says that God says, he has turned my anger away from the Israelites since he was zealous. Since he was as zealous for my honor among them as I am. I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Phinehas was rewarded for his zeal. Because his zeal, his pursuit was the glory of God. Not the world, not the flesh, not himself. 1 Kings 19, Elijah is jealous about God and he's applauded for being so. The meaning here is that zeal is not sinful when it is when it's the pursuit and it is the hunger and it is the desire for knowing and defending the glory of God. So if we want to pursue after things that are spiritual, if you want to pursue things that are spiritual, that is good. And that's what Paul will do in the next verses. Just give you a little bit of a hint, a taste. Notice verse 5. Well, then is Apollos, and what is Paul? But servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but notice, but God was causing the growth. He says, don't pursue Paul. And don't be zealous for Apollos, but be zealous for God. Because at the end of the day, it is all God. That is the fuel of our sanctification, beloved. That is the difference between the children, the young men, and the fathers. Those who are so zealous, they pursue Christ and Him crucified. It's a hard-fought battle. It's a long battle. You will fight it till the day you die, but it is a battle worth fighting for. The problem with this church was that they were zealous for the things of the world. They were zealous for themselves. And so I ask you, beloved, do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want to grow into a godly, mature man today? Do you want to grow, ladies, into godly, mature lady? And I'm speaking to all people today, not just the young physically, but all of us. Do you want to grow more than you have ever grown and where you are right now in your stage of faith? Then be zealous for God, not yourself. You must be zealous for God. You must repent and turn away from those things that are appealing on the outward and exterior thing. Instead of wanting more numbers in the church that we may look good to the outside world, may we be zealous for true conversion. May we be zealous for true conversion. May we pursue the spiritual things, the things that the world doesn't even look at. He says, don't look at Paul. Don't look at Apollos, but go behind the scenes and look at Christ. Look at the spiritual things, not the milk, but the meat of the matter. Turn and pursue those things. Would you pursue with me this morning, knowing God? Knowing His gospel and His revelation more than the world's philosophies, more than the politics of our world. Would you pursue with me God and not pragmatism, right? Would we pursue knowing God and going deeper into the Word and learning things that are uncomfortable for you to learn? Those meaty things that are going to hurt your gums as you begin to chew on them. Instead of sucking on the bottle for the last 10 and 20 years, beloved. Let's not continue that, but let us pursue knowing God. May we pursue the praise of God's name rather than the praise of men and the praise of ourselves. There are people who are not satisfied until their name is praised. Whether it be from the pulpit, whether it be from the media, they're not satisfied until their name is made much of. But would we pursue zealously the name of Christ, that it would be praised beyond this pulpit, into the community, and beyond even our own parish? When we pursue the will of God than the will of man for the church, Are you more willing to fight with one another to get your way in the church than you are to pray for the will of God or search the will of God in the scriptures, right? If you're more willing to fight for your will, then you need to repent and be satisfied with the church's decision to do what God has called us to do. Would you pursue true conversion of members rather than just numbers on a roll? To truly care for the spirit and the soul of people and nourish them as children or as young men and fathers, mentor them. Could you pursue being faithful? Faithful to God and to the church. Knowing that this matters and coming here matters and it grows us, it stretches us. And most of all, what I say to you this morning, I would say pursue. As Brother Trey's saying before I stepped up, would you pursue the grace of God in sanctification? I think the key to sanctification, beloved, is recognizing that you cannot grow in your own strength and power, but falling on your knees in tears, crying out for the grace of God in your spiritual growth. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: if he gives you the grace to make you believe, he will give you the grace to live a holy life afterwards. Our reliance on the grace of God for sanctification is greatly needed. And you and I cannot do it on our own. And so for some of you this morning, that's where this process begins for you, calling out to him for his grace. A.W. Tozer once wrote this: I refuse to be discouraged about anything, but it gives me a heavy heart to walk among Christians who have wandered for 40 long years in the wilderness, not going back to sin, not going back to slavery, but they are not going into the holy land, the holy life, I'm sorry. He doesn't mean they're not saved. He means they're not walking in spiritual growth. He says, wandering in aimless circles, sometimes a little warmer, sometimes a little colder, sometimes a little holier, and then sometimes very unholy, but never pressing on. It is almost certain that they will live and die spiritual failures. According to Tozer, too many live and die stunted, underdeveloped spiritually. They live and die because they're not in Egypt. They're saved. They've been set free from the slavery of sin. But they're not walking in the power and in the growth of Christ. They just wander through this world as infants. I pray this morning that this is not you. I pray this morning that we would rejoice in the salvation of those who were saved by God's grace. And no excuse, but give them no excuse to not grow. I pray this morning that we would all repent and turn from our zealous, sinful pursuits to pursue Christ and Him crucified. Not new age doctrines, but the same doctrines, but a greater understanding of them. I also pray and warn you this morning that for those who would sit in the church and claim themselves to be saved, but never grow, that you truly be fearful that there is a spiritual health crisis in you. And you need to evaluate it and you need to deal with it. And so I would call upon you this morning. I would warn you and say that you must come to Christ this morning. Because either you are spiritually stunted or you are not saved, beloved. And do not wait another day, but come to Christ this morning and repent of your sins and call upon Him for His grace. And then I would say, FBC, be zealous. Be zealous, as Paul says in Galatians 4:18. It is fine to be zealous, provided that the purpose is good. So what better good is there than Christ and Him crucified? What better good is there than to grow in Christ? Be zealous to know Christ. Be zealous to know the glory of God in this life and in the next. Be zealous to see lost souls saved, to see babes in Christ grow and disciple. Be zealous to repent of sins and turn away from evil, sinful practice. Be zealous to call your brethren to repent of their sins and to turn away from their evil practice. Be zealous to be faithful to your local church. Be zealous for the unity of your local church. Be zealous in the maintaining of the doctrines of the gospel, beloved. Be zealous unto Christ. And when you are zealous, you will one day realize that you have put down the bottle. And not only are you devouring the meat of the gospel, you will realize that you are now helping others to do the same. It is good to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. Let's pray.